Thanks be to God. You nailed those names. Well played. Whew. We'll get your preaching up here soon, Dale. Just a matter of time. So universal truth about Christianity is that everyone who follows Jesus wants to hear Jesus' voice. We want to hear what God has to say to us. Right? We're not interested in an empty experience of religion. We want to know God. We want to do life with Jesus, and we want his insight or wisdom or direction or encouragement or advice or even correction at times. And the best cultural way to understand how God speaks to us is perhaps a whisper. I say cultural because it's more like an impression from heaven that we might experience. It feels very real and very other. There's something divine about it that when we're explaining it, we might say it was like God whispered to me. It's more cultural than biblical because the idea of God whispering in the Bible doesn't actually happen that much. It's a couple of times, and the main one we're going to look at today. The idea of God whispering, though, is very helpful because when God speaks to us, nobody else around us hears it, right? So, like last week, Philip's sitting by the side of the road, the Ethiopian eunuch is walking past, and God speaks to Philip, not in a booming voice, but in this gentle whisper that if we said to Philip afterwards, tell us what it was like, I reckon he'd be like, it was like a whisper, it was like I knew that I had to go. There was no booming voice that the Ethiopian fell off his chariot when he heard God say, get over there now. It was more like an impression in his spirit. God's voice helped Philip do something. And the best way he had to explain it later on was this whisper. Now, small kids love to whisper. They love to whisper. Hamish is the whispering king. He loves a good whisper. He will draw me down, he'll like grab hold of me and pull me down like there is the most important thing in the world to tell me. And then he'll cup his hands and he'll speak like this, which everybody else around can hear, but he doesn't realize that because he's whispering. And it blows out one of my eardrums when it happens. But he wants to share something that's very important to him, to me and me only. Now, that has a variety of results. For example, he will whisper to me, he will say, Dad, let's not tell Zari that we're going for ice cream. Yeah, that's one. Or another, he will say, Dad, let's not tell Mum that we crashed the car on the way out of the shopping center. You're a wise boy. You're a very wise boy. Or sometimes, and you will see this every so often on a Sunday, he'll come down when we're worshiping or in church and he'll grab me when we're right in the middle of the service. And clearly he's about to share or ask some deep, profound theological truth. Some of you are giggling already. And so he grabs me and he pulls me down and you see it happened just here. And he says, are you sure I can only have one packet of cookies at morning tea? And I say, yes, I'm sure. And he says, what if I have two? And I say, well, God will see you take two, hey? And he says, but God can have as many as he likes because he makes all the cookies, doesn't he? No, yes, no, no cookies, no cookies. A whisper is intimate. It's personal. It's private. And it's up close. But it's usually connected to doing something. To doing something. And there's this strangest situation in the book of Kings where we sort of see this come to bear. In the chapter beforehand, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah goes against the prophets of Baal in this ultimate showdown of whose God is better. And God and Elijah says, they have a bull sacrifice. He's like, cover it in water again and again. And then he calls down the fire from heaven and God just smokes up this bull and it's done. He has the most incredible victory a prophet has ever had. And he comes away from that heartbroken and dejected and disheartened. And his conclusion is, I must be the only God follower left on the world, left on the planet, the only one. And then we read in this part that Dale just read to us, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Now, this is very important because the passage we're about to get stuck into has traditionally been all about how God whispers to us. That God whispers not through fire, not through wind, not through earthquake, but through the gentle whisper, right? We just read the story. That's the things that get attached to this story that aren't very helpful, and here's why I have a problem with it. The story starts with the words, and the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here? While he was in a cave, while he was alone, while there was no one else around, God whispers to Elijah, what are you doing here? The word of the Lord came to Elijah. God spoke to him intimately, up close, alone, and in private. It was like God was whispering to Elijah already at the start of the story. So God instructs Elijah through a whisper, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, that Hebrew word translation of the word of the Lord, because I'm like, it's going to be some code in there, right? It's going to be exciting and fun. You know what word of the Lord means? It literally means a word spoken by God. That's it. There's no other layers. There's no ambiguity. It's simply God spoke, and God speaks to Elijah. So we have a story that starts with God whispering to Elijah, saying, what are you doing here? And Elijah responds, he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He pours out his heart to God, and God responds. The Lord God said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass you by. The Lord's presence, he was saying to Elijah, is about to be available to you. God's response to Elijah's pain isn't that he's going to whisper, because he's already whispering to Elijah. The whisper is about what is going to happen. And what is going to happen isn't another whisper. It's that he's going to get to go and be in the presence of God. Elijah already knew the whisper. He doesn't need a whisper when he's lonely and he's desperate and he's heartbroken and he's questioning his purpose. He needs the presence of God. Isn't that true for us? We just need sometimes to be held by God, or to be in a space where the turmoil and the things are not working sort of subside, and we can just be safe. We can just be restored. We can just be healed. And it's a place where there's not a lot of words attached to that, but a place where we can go and be. And so Elijah, he walks to the mouth of the cave. He's keen for the presence of God. So he walks to the mouth of the cave. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So Elijah is waiting for God's presence after responding to God's whisper, and the wind comes through and God is not in that wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. So Elijah is still waiting for God's presence. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And so Elijah is still waiting for the Lord's presence. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. The whisper of God beckons Elijah into the presence of God. The whispering of God beckons us into the presence of God. The purpose of God's presence isn't to reinforce your doing, it's to renew your being. God's whisper directs your doing. God's presence renews your being. In God's presence, you no longer need to be a human doing. You know, we weren't made to be human doings, but we tend to spend a lot of time, especially in our culture, doing. In God's presence, we are free to be a human being. The whisper of God calls Elijah into the presence of God, and God whispers to direct him to do something. And that something is to be in the presence of God. Because being in the presence of God is only about being with God. So my question this morning, not for you to answer out loud, but for you to ponder in your hearts, when was the last time you experienced God's presence? When was it? Was it this morning? Or last week? Or a month ago? Or further than that, when was the last time you experienced God's presence? I feel the beckoning of God's presence all the time. I feel like God is always wanting to call me into his presence. It feels like a magnetism to my soul, like it's just drawn. Like this soul craving, like this divine shoulder bump. Just get in there. Like an impression on my heart that I cannot escape, where God is saying, meet with me. Would you please meet with me? I love meeting with you. Meet with me. Come be with me. In the 1600s, there lived a man called Brother Lawrence. This is Brother Lawrence. He had a hairdresser that hated him. This is Brother Lawrence, 1600s, and he was a French Carmelite monk. And he wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Has anyone read that book? Yeah, a couple. It's such a powerful book. He wasn't a theologian or a teacher or a powerful evangelist or an amazing priest. He was the monastery's cook. And he spent his entire existence as a monk cooking. But he was convinced in that every action that someone would take, God's presence was available for them. And as you read this book, you're brought into this. He talks about, I'm not sure I agree with this, but you should do the dishes and experience God's presence. I've got a bit of work to go when it comes to me doing the dishes and experiencing God's presence. But he, that's where he started. He's like, it's part of the rhythms of life that God's presence is always there and always available. So I read the book. I read this book, which is the book, Practicing the Presence of God, when I was 20, and it changed my life. It changed my life because I realized that God's presence was accessible anywhere, at any time, and so easily engaged with. And how frequently I'd ignored God. I'd flat out ignored God because I just didn't realize. And when you start to be with God, when you start to acknowledge and become aware of his presence, two things change. One, the circumstance and situation that you are in changes and shifts. And then secondly, you are changed. You are transformed. So Brother Lawrence said these words. He said, I cannot imagine how religious persons, that's us. When he says religious people, he means people that have a faith. I cannot imagine how religious persons can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. For my part, I keep myself retired with him in the depth of center of my soul as much as I can. And while I am so with him, I fear nothing. But the least turning from him is insupportable. That's beautiful, isn't it? The least turning from him is insupportable. Elijah finds himself in God's presence after the earthquakes and the fire and the wind roar past, and he is changed. His heart is changed. So we need to ask the question, what is the deal with the earthquake and the fire and the wind? What's going on there? It's like God throws three dummy passes and then puts the try down himself. You're like, what's the value of that? What's wrapped up in that? Well, the interesting thing about the wind that destroyed the mountain, wind was a symbol of God's punishment. And it was interesting, the hymn we sung before, it picked up these themes. Earthquake was a symbol of God's anger, and fire is a symbol of God's wrath. And they all pass by Elijah, until the presence of the Lord appears and is available for Elijah to dwell in, a safe place. So put yourself in Elijah's shoes. He's at the bottom of the barrel. He's had the most amazing victory over God's sworn enemies. And God meets him and then whispers to him and calls him into his presence, not to do anything, but just to be restored. And his presence for Elijah isn't a presence of punishment or of judgment or of anger or of wrath. Those things God wants Elijah to see pass by, they are not for him. God just wants to love Elijah, just wants to show him that he's safe and that he's loved and he's valued, and re-put together his soul for the challenges that are ahead. So Elijah is moved by the presence of God from hearing an angry God say, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" to a compassionate God who says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And after Elijah encounters the presence of God, God then directs him where he should go. He gives him new purpose, he gives him clarity, he gives him direction, and he restores his call and his vitality and sends him on his way. Now here's the beauty of this story. This is a prelude to what Jesus offers us in full. What Jesus accomplished on the cross made it possible for each of us to watch God's anger and wrath and punishment pass us by as God took those things upon himself and freed us from those things and invites us to live in God's presence. The Holy Spirit has been whispering to you, "Come spend some time with me," inviting you into God's presence, to become aware of God's presence. Have you been able to tune into it? The frequency never changes, but we do. Have you been able to tune into it? Have you sensed it? God's whisper is the invitation of God into the presence of God where restoration can take place. You see, God whispers because he loves us and is committed to us. But he calls us into his presence because he cares for us and enjoys us. God enjoys each of you and wants to spend more time with you. So today we're going to create some space to do this, to put aside everything else and just be with God in his presence. And some thinking that may help us with this is from a guy called Richard Rohr. He was a Franciscan priest and a writer on spirituality. And he says this, and I'll put up the second part of the quote, but the first part frames it. He says, "We Western people are goal-orientated consumers, and we can't imagine doing anything that won't get us something. But with full deliberation, we need to understand our exploration of the presence of God, that it is not an effort to get anywhere." Then he says, "My starting point is that we're already there. We cannot attain the presence of God because we're already totally in the presence of God. What's absent is our awareness. Little do we realize that God is maintaining us in existence with every breath we take. As we take another, it means that God is choosing us now. And now. And now. And now." So what we're going to do is spend some silence just in this space. And I'm going to kind of lead us through with some words. And then we're going to move into a time of a piece of music to accompany that. And we're going to be led out of that into our final song of worship to God. But I want to invite you right now just to close your eyes if you feel comfortable doing that. It may be helpful if you want to get comfortable, if you need to move to get comfortable, to place your hands with your palms up, just resting on your knees. It's a physical gesture of a spiritual desire. And you've likely got a lot of things roiling around your thoughts. And so I just invite you to calm yourself and think about your breathing. Think that God gives you that breath that you can breathe in. And the breath that you breathe out are a gift of God. And we breathe the presence of God in. And then we breathe that which we do not want out. Breathe the presence of God in. Breathe everything else out. And now invite Jesus to meet with you. Invite him to be with you. Holy Spirit, come and meet us. Then envelop us in the presence of God. Speak to us. And minister to us, Lord. We are listening, Lord, and we are present. Come closer and closer still. Make clear your desires to us, Lord. Reveal to us our unholiness and cleanse that, Lord.